in preparing these studies in Daniel, I've relied primarily on three commentaries. There's a commentary, a very, very helpful commentary by a man called Stuart Olliott, and I think that's the one I would recommend because it's simple, it's short, it gets to the point, and is very, very faithful to the text. I also used extensively an American man called James Montgomery Boyce, a Presbyterian from Philadelphia, and again, a more detailed commentary. And then I also used a commentary by a man called Sinclair Ferguson, a Scotsman. So I'm being very balanced in that I've got an Englishman, a Scotsman, and an American. And Ferguson, even more detailed than the other two, goes into some depth into the text. When I turned to them for this passage, particularly the closing verses of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, they all, with complete honesty, say, we do not understand everything here. Olliott picks out one or two verses and says, I have no idea what this verse means. Well, I praise God for that because it means I can at least say I'm not missing out on something. And I think these verses are difficult, and therefore I'm not going to be able to explain everything that is here in any sort of detail. What I plan to do is something similar to what I did last week. Rather than look at all the little details and the intricate details and so on, let's step back and look at the big picture and draw the main lessons from it. Now, I began my reading at verse 36 of chapter 11. And if you looked at the sheet that I produced last week, you will have seen that from verse 36 onwards, and all the commentators agree on this, from verse 36 onwards, right till the end of chapter 12, this passage is speaking about someone that is called the man of sin. We read about him most clearly in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me to there. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. What page is it?
Two Thessalonians, page 989.
2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And I'll just read the opening verses of this passage. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And so it goes on. Now, What Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Daniel teaches in Daniel chapter 11 from verse 36 to the end of chapter 12. Both those passages are about the time just before the second coming. Okay? We as Christians believe that there will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth in his resurrection body in glory. His first coming was in a manger in Bethlehem in humility. His second coming will be in glory with the angels. And when he comes, he will sit on the great throne, and all the nations of the earth, this is what Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 25, all the nations of the earth will be gathered before him, billions of people. And Jesus said he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And those who are his people, he will welcome them into eternal life in heaven with him. And those who are not his people, he will cast them into eternal hell. We know that that day is coming when Jesus Christ returns. Now, the Bible tells us, and the passage we've just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and this passage in Daniel, it tells us that just before the second coming of Christ, a man will appear. And from the reading, particularly in 2 Thessalonians, I have no problem believing, and I'm not the only one, this is a fairly standard view held by evangelicals, it is a man, it is a human being. A man will appear whom Paul calls the man of lawlessness. Whether he's a religious leader, or a political leader, or a businessman, a rich businessman with tremendous power and influence over millions of people, we don't know. You know, there are people in various walks of life who have a huge amount of influence over other people. There are religious leaders, the Pope, or Islamic leaders, the great mullahs of Islam, or some of the great Hindu leaders of India. And they have millions under their influence. And so a Hindu leader will say to his people, right, we're all going to the Ganges and we're all going to wash ourselves in the Ganges at a certain time. And as we wash ourselves in the Ganges, our sins will be cleansed. And they all go in their tens of thousands. And I'm sure you've seen these dreadful pictures on television, because he says, right, we go now. And of course, there's a stampede. And those who are poor and those who are weak and so on are trodden upon, and some die. And I don't know why they never think of this, that if you say to hundreds of thousands of people on the banks of a river, now go in, there's going to be a stampede. What else do you expect? You know, so there are these people, these religious leaders who have tremendous influence over a large number of people. There are political leaders. Of course, Putin and people like that, who have tremendous influence over large numbers of people. And there are business people who, because of their wealth, and we may not always see the extent of their influence, but, you know, who owns the companies from which we buy our things on Amazon? Well, I don't know. You know, I buy books from Amazon, I buy various electronic equipment from Amazon. Who owns those companies? I have absolutely no idea. It could be just four or five people in America or China or somewhere who own a large number of companies and have therefore tremendous influence. So we don't know what this man will be like, but Paul in 2 Thessalonians very specifically says, the man of lawlessness. What happened in Thessalonica is that people began to come to the church and they say to the Christians, the day of the Lord has come. Christ has returned. He's somewhere in the world. He's already returned. And so they became agitated by that. If you look at that passage in 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this, because they became agitated into thinking, oh, the day of the Lord has happened. So Paul says, Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. So it seems a letter had appeared saying, Paul has written this letter saying, Christ has come, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So that is the teaching both of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is what Daniel's prophecy from verse 36 is saying. Do you remember last week we were looking at chapter 11, and I said that up to verse 35, it is about a particular man called Antiochus who marched into Jerusalem and declared war on the people and brought great suffering upon the people. And Daniel's prophecy sort of works like this. It says, do you see this man, Antiochus? And do you see his opposition to God and his persecution of the people of God? Do you see these great truths about him? Well, Antiochus is a type. The Old Testament works in types. There are types of Christ in the Old Testament. David and Moses and Abraham and Joseph, they are types of Christ. When you look at these men, you see something of Christ in the way that they are and the way they work. But there is also a type of the man of lawlessness, this man who is going to appear on the earth before the second coming of Christ. And from chapter 11, verse 36, I made this point in my handout when Daniel's prophecy says, and the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods and so on. This is not Antiochus. This just doesn't fit the character of Antiochus. And so the commentators, and I'm fully in agreement with them, He is now using Antiochus as a type of the man of lawlessness, and says the things that Antiochus does, the man of lawlessness will do. So the first thing we see this afternoon from this passage in Daniel is that before the coming of Christ, there will be revealed this man of lawlessness. Now, of course, we don't know when the Lord will return. And you must never speculate, because we have been told no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows. And I cannot understand why people write books and preach sermons and say, well, it's going to be this. You know, people have actually named a date and have said it's on this day of this month or this year and so on. So have you never read the Bible? We also have to be careful about what they call the signs, you know, and people say, well, there are wars and there are rumors of wars and so on. But I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. That's what he said in Matthew 24, the end is not yet. So, if, you know, if we say, oh, there are wars and rumors of wars, therefore, but he said the end is not yet. And guess what? The 2,000 years between Christ's coming and now, every year there have been wars. It's a sad thing in this world, the number of wars that there have been and rumors of wars. This has always been the case. We're not the first generation to have wars and rumors of wars. We're not the first generation to have really nasty wars where thousands have died. These things have happened before. So we cannot speculate when the Lord Jesus will return, and we cannot therefore speculate when this man of sin will come. It is possible, and I'm just saying it's possible and no more, that he is in the world today and will increase his power and increase his power, and therefore in a few years Christ will come back And before he comes back, this man who is in the world today will become all-powerful and have a huge amount of influence. And as Paul says in Thessalonians, he will sit in the seat of God and proclaim himself to be God. In other words, he'll arrogate to himself huge amounts of power and have huge amounts of influence. It is possible he's in the world today. It's possible he will appear in another 50 years' time and none of us will be here. We don't know. But that is a teaching that is in the book of Daniel, and it is there in 2 Thessalonians that this man of sin will appear. That's the first thing that we see in this passage. The second thing that we see in this passage, and it's found both in Daniel and in 2 Thessalonians, is that although this man of sin will grow in power and become very, very powerful and very influential and will have influence over millions, if not billions of people, his time will be a limited time and he will be destroyed. Right at the end of Daniel chapter 11, the very last sentence of verse 45, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So, yes, he will be a very powerful being. And yes, he will have influence over others. I should have just pointed this out. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, we have some very alarming verses there, because it says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. So you see, he will have power and he will have influence and there will be false signs and wonders. We get taken up with signs and wonders. We hear about a church where signs and wonders are taking place and miracles are taking place and healings, and we think, oh, that's it, that's the place to go. But we must always remember that the man of sin will be performing these signs and wonders. And indeed, Satan can work signs and wonders. So we can't just go by that. Truth, as is revealed in Scripture, is at the heart of our faith. So the second thing that Daniel teaches us is that, yes, this man will have great influence and great power, and yes, he will cause a lot of damage among God's people, persecution upon God's people, but his time will be a limited time, and the Lord's coming will destroy him. That will be the end of him. But it is a time that is coming, and it is a time that we have to be conscious of. Now you may say, well, he may not come in our day. And he may not, we don't know. So why all this? Well, it's a reminder that there is always opposition to God's people here on earth. This is not something that will begin at some time in the future. This is a culmination of things. You see what I'm trying to say? There's great opposition to God's people today. There's great persecution for God's people today. And it will increase and increase and increase until just before the second coming, when it will come to a head and the man of lawlessness will come. And it will all be concentrated in him. But that opposition to God is already there. The Bible teaches us that there are two things that are happening on this earth and will continue to happen until the second coming. Sin and lawlessness will increase, and Christ's kingdom will grow. Both those things are found in the Bible. Okay? Sin and lawlessness will increase and increase and increase. And it will come to a head with the coming of the lawless one. And it will be concentrated in him. But Jesus also made promises about his kingdom. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of your seeds, but it grows into a great tree, and the birds come and perch in its branches. So the kingdom of God is also growing. And you've only got to look at a map of the world and look at the state of the church, the Christian church, in each country. And in some countries, praise God, never forget this, in some countries, the church is growing tremendously. There's a tremendous rate of growth in some parts of the world. I don't know Iran that well. I know East Africa well, and I have very close friends in East Africa. And every report I get tells me the church is growing. I'm actually very jealous. It's growing faster than it was when I was there, and we were seeing growth. But they're now telling me, I had a long email from a very, very close friend talking about his church and how much growth they're seeing. Not just in numbers, that's tremendous. They're seeing baptisms and growth. But he's saying our young people are growing in their faith and beginning to serve. And one or two have begun to preach and to teach Sunday school, to be engaged in evangelism. It's tremendous. Now that's just one small part of the world. We hear from Bryn about the church in Brazil. We hear about the church in Iran. We hear about the church in China. We hear about Nepal, I'm told the church is growing. Philippines, I'm told the church is growing. So praise God for the growth of the church. But there are parts where the church is under tremendous persecution. And you know, friends, I know you have your daily prayer time. And I know you pray for your family and yourself. And you must do that. Of course we must. And we pray for the church and for our friends here. But can I urge you, never forget our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Please make a point somewhere in your prayer list. Pray for the persecuted church. Platform 69, they were telling, Platform 67, were telling us about North Korea and these Christians who were in prison in North Korea because of their faith. And how in prison they were still meeting in great secrecy on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord. Can you imagine being in Pyongyang in a prison, persecuted for no reason to be in prison except that you're a Christian, you love the Lord. Now that's happening. And Andrew, perhaps you could alert us on Wednesdays about the persecuted church so that we can be praying for them. So this is a reminder to us that the church faces great opposition, but it's also a reminder that one day that opposition will come to an end. The man of lawlessness will be defeated. Sin will come to an end when Christ returns, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. So the first thing we see in this passage is this man of sin is coming. The second thing we see is the man of sin will be there for a limited time and then will be defeated. And then the third thing that we see in this passage, particularly Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, is that while there might be great opposition, God's people will stand firm. While there is great opposition, God's people will still stand firm. That's what we're reading particularly in chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4. At that time shall arise Michael the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Your people shall be delivered. That doesn't mean that they won't be persecuted, imprisoned, or beaten. It does mean that they will be sustained and supported and will not renege, will not turn their back on Christ, but will continue to follow him. They will be delivered in the sense that they will be protected, they will be kept, they will be sustained. Verse 2, of course, speaks about the resurrection. And it says, those who die, all of us. Now, I know verse 2, it says many. But actually, that's not the best translation of the Hebrew word. The better translation, Olio tells me, is multitudes. Because the resurrection, of course, is everybody. It's not many who will be raised, be given a resurrection body. It's everybody. So a better translation is multitudes of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise, verse 3, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. So this is talking about the end times. The man of sin is in the world, and the man of sin has great power, and he's persecuting the church. But those who are wise, meaning those who are the Lord's people, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness shall like the stars forever and ever. Because there will be those who will support their fellow Christians and will encourage their fellow Christians to persevere. It's actually chapter 11, verse 33, when Antiochus came to Jerusalem, and 11:33 says, "The wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and by flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery." So the wise will be there. God's people will be there. And they will shine like bright shining stars. So yes, there will be trouble in this world. As I said last week, we don't know how this nation will go in the next few years, say the next 20 years. I pray daily God would send a revival. I pray daily that God would turn this nation round and His Spirit would come and revive this nation. And I pray daily that every Bible-believing church would see conversions and growth, and little by little this nation would come back to God and would honor the Scriptures, and the ungodly laws would be made, would be canceled, would be rescinded, and we would be a nation that honors the Bible. I pray that daily. Maybe God will answer that. I know many of you pray that. Maybe God will answer that. And maybe the next 20 years we will see a mighty revival. This nation has known tremendous revivals in the past. This nation has been in a very dark place in the past. And then God has poured out His Holy Spirit and has raised up preachers and has brought hundreds of thousands of people out of darkness into His kingdom. There's a wonderful biography of a man called George Whitefield, written by Arnold Dallimore. And the first chapter is Britain before Whitefield. And he describes how dark and how sinful this nation was. And then God raised up a man called Whitefield. And he went and preached. And God used him and the Wesley brothers and Howell Harris and others to bring the nation to Himself. Maybe God will do that. Maybe we will see revival in 20 years. But maybe God, in His wisdom, will leave this nation to go the path that it has chosen to go. We don't know. We can't prophesy. Maybe things will become harder and harder and harder. Maybe our children who are Christians, our grandchildren, if they become Christians, will find life absolutely incredible. It'll be like, I don't know, an Islamic country or North Korea, that they face persecution merely for being a Christian. We do not know. But here are words of comfort, that even though persecution may come, and really dreadful persecution may come, God will support and sustain and uphold His people. And even in the darkest of times, His people will shine like bright shining stars. We should pray, but we shouldn't be anxious. Leave it with God. He is in charge of everything. So those are the three lessons from, I accept, what is a very difficult passage. The man of sin is coming. He will be destroyed. And even in times of persecution, God's people will shine as bright shining lights.